eating alone. We can't have faith. So don't tell me that you, and I'm not saying this you as far as pointing it, I'm pointing it to us and me and everybody else. Don't tell me that you have faith and then you go out and live like the devil. Don't tell me that you have faith and nothing faithful comes out of your life. Don't tell me you have faith and you take your Bible after the preacher gets through ranting and raving and you close it and you don't open it again until it's time to listen to the preacher again. Faith without works is dead, being alone. We need to put our faith into action. Put your money where your mouth is, spiritually speaking. Often from this pulpit, you'll hear me quote other men of God that I have a great deal of respect for. A few examples, and one that it will not be a surprise, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England for 36 years back in the 1800s. Recorded over 1,800 sermons. And when I say recorded, I mean somebody sat there in the pew while he was preaching and wrote down every word, stenographer type. Wrote down every word he said. They didn't have recordings, tape recorders and stuff like that in the 1800s. Started out pastoring. The name just went, I think it was Church Street, or no, something Street Church. But that church was so small that they built the new, what would become the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And it was, at that time, really the first mega church in the history of the world. It was the largest church built in Europe at the time. They built the church to seat 5,000 with standing room for another 1,000, and it was full every Sunday. Every Sunday. I read an article about Spurgeon this past week, a book actually, was reading about him, and I read, and I'm going to tell you why I'm saying all this in just a minute, but I read that Spurgeon, and I'm not thinking about doing this, y'all, but Spurgeon never gave an invitation on Sunday morning. What he would do is, as he finished his sermon, he would say, "If you feel led to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ, meet me at the vestry on Monday morning." And the book said that without fail, for 36 years, there was never a Monday that there wasn't somebody there to receive Christ as Savior. And I thought about that as I read it, and I thought, how many of us would say, "Oh, but the Lord was speaking to me Sunday, but I got to work Monday morning. I can't go." We wouldn't take a few hours away from our money-grabbing ways to pursue an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dwight L. Moody, a part of the great revivals of our day, of his day. We now have Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Matthew Henry, I read his commentaries all the time. David Jeremiah, many of you have listened to his sermons on the television. J. Vernon McGee, who for years and years did Through the Bible in 5 years on the radio. I have a 5-volume set that was given to me by one of our members years back for a Christmas gift. Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, Tim LaHaye, and I could go on and on and on. Why do I do this? Why do I talk about these men? Why do I read what they have to say or listen to what they have to preach? Because the answer is that these men have proven to be wise men. These men have proven to be men who would listen to God leading in their life and would obey. And would follow, and then would do that next step that seems to never come to so many of us. They shared it. They didn't remain silent. They were modern day, for our purposes, wise men. Many of the men I've mentioned have spent years studying the Word of God, and I have greatly benefited. And if you've heard anything that has spoken to your heart You may have benefited from their ministry as well. We can learn much from the wisdom, experience, and life lessons of others. The Word of God is full of men and women that we can learn from as well. And today I want to examine these wise men mentioned here in Matthew. Last week we saw where Mary and Joseph took Jesus, took him to the temple. It was time for him to be circumcised, officially named. The 5 shekels of gold, of silver, redemption paid for him. All of these things. But then there was a wise man, a man that God had spoken to and said, "You'll not see death until you see the Christ, the Messiah." His name was what?
Simeon.
And led by the Holy Spirit of God, as he kind of hung out at the temple waiting for God's redemption of mankind, he that day was led to this man and woman who were bringing a little 8-day-old baby in. And he, as he held that baby, he said, I can depart now in peace because my eyes have seen the Lord's salvation. Now you know there's no recollection or no mention in the Word of God that the fact that he died. We don't know when he died. We know this. When he came to know Christ, he was ready to go. And that's a lesson that we need to learn from a wise man. When we come to know Christ, we need to be ready to go. But not just go to meet the Lord. We need to be ready to go out there in the world. We need to be ready to go to the streets. And we need to be willing to share that story if we're really wise. These wise men that I've spoken of have said so much that have helped me in my ministry and I have brought things. But the thing that amazes me too is that when you acknowledge and you know, it's no secret I'm not the smartest man in the world. It's not a secret. And there have been times that I've been here in this pulpit and other pulpits and I have said things that if I could have had the time, I would have stopped and said, "I can't believe that came out of my mouth. I'm not that smart." And then I realized it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And the cool thing about it is I can, "Oh, look at me, how smart I am, how good I am, how spiritual I am, the Lord's using me." No, I just step back and say, "Lord, I just thank you for using a vessel like this. Because there's nothing special about me." And so I guess it's just at that point, when we get to a point where we say, "You know, Lord, I'm special in your eyes, but there's nothing different about me than anybody else. Use me, Lord." Then he can use us. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Okay, here's what we got to do. They've journeyed. After the journey to Nazareth, there's a period of time that passed before the events that are recorded in our text today. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But as we arrive at Matthew 2, we read of a group of men who are described as wise men. So let's look at their story. Not going to read it all. One verse after the other, just going to kind of hit and miss. So I want us, let's pray right now. Father, move in us, speak to us, encourage us, change us, make us what you want us to be, and send us out to make a difference in 2014. Not with resolution, but with revolution. Lord, create a revolt in our heart that we might revolt against the sin in our communities, in our country, and in our world. Lord, revolutionize this world with us. Use us. I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Wise men. I got to go through this kind of quick, y'all, because I want to get to the last three little things. And so just listen fast, okay? Wise men. Magos. M-A-G-O-S in the Greek. Or we say magi. It really was a form of an oriental scientist. These people were probably astronomers. They studied the stars. In ancient history, it was believed that if a new heavenly body, celestial body, were discovered or seen for the first time, it was the signal or the sign of a significant event that had occurred here on this earth. And so that same star that led the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth to a little manger that's inside a stable, that was not all nice and sweet smelling. It was stinky. There were animals in there. They messed all over the floor. The place where they laid Jesus was a feeding trough. It was not the cleanest place, but they wrapped him in the best they had available and they laid him there, and that was his crib. That star led those shepherds to the manger. But that same star, as it appeared in the east, was visible all over the world, obviously, and these magi saw the same star. Now, keep in mind, the reason that I say they don't belong here in the manger as when we have it here is because they had a very lengthy journey. Now, I want you to think about this. John and Jackie had to go to Arkansas last minute. And even then, they spent time getting together their stuff and getting ready, and they stayed. They were here for our Christmas Eve candlelight service. And then John said, y'all need to get on the road and get going. He said, well, we still got things to do. We're hoping we can leave by midnight. Well, it was 7:15 when we finished up here. And it still took them that long to get their stuff together and get ready. Now, add this. Let's pretend that you have a journey the same length. And the Magi could very possibly have had to travel farther than that. Imagine that you don't have a car. And that you can't have an airplane, because they don't have them back in those days. There's no bus. There's no train. You got two camels parked out in the yard. Actually, you got three or four. Because the two of you are going to ride two of them. And then you're going to pack all your stuff that you're going to need for a trip that takes 15 hours by car if you drive straight through. But it's probably going to take what? Several months on a camel that averages 2 to 4 miles per hour. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on, anybody ever been on a camel? I'm not surprised, Christina. I am not surprised. I have not been on one. I have watched children ride them at certain places where they had a camel. It does not look comfortable. People who ride camels, and Christina, maybe you can amen this, they appear to have to hold on because it goes side to side. I don't think anybody would want to ride one of them 24 hours a day. I don't think you'd want to ride them more than several hours without having a break. It took a while. It took a while for them to get there. And so by that time, and in fact, we're going to look at the passage in a minute, we're going to see that when they came to the place where Jesus was, they went to the house where he was. Not the barn, not the manger. So they weren't there. They weren't there in the manger. Many times we refer to how many wise men? Where does it say that in Scripture? Three gifts. Could have been two wise men. Could have been 20 wise men. Could have been 30 wise men. Could have been 300 wise men. We don't know. There is nowhere to tell us that will tell us how many there were. Three gifts. Who knows how many wise men? But tradition leads us to believe that. We do know this. They saw that star and they realized in their heart that it was the realization of a significant event. There's another misconception about this story concerning the timeline. These men did not find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, as I said before, because it is referred to in the word as finding a child or a young child. Verses 9 through 14. Put that up there for us. Thank you, James. And after hearing the king, they went on their way. Now this is, anyway, I'll read. And there was the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw, and King James says, the young child. In the original, it uses a word that signifies a young child. But it says, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, falling to their knees. They worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's also more evidence of the timeline found in Herod's attempt to destroy Christ. Now let's look at verses 16 through 18. James, if you would just keep on flipping through there for me very quickly. We'll get to 16 through 18. Then Herod, this is after, well, let me just read. You'll get the word. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from who? The wise men. When did he learn of the time of the birth of the child? When the wise men first came to town and they saw Herod. And Herod said, what are y'all doing here? See, it was traditional for significantly important dignitaries to come and present themselves to the king of the region and to present him with gifts. They had no intentions of doing that. Herod had them brought to him because it was observed at the city gate that these significant individuals had come in who were well dressed with lots of stuff, bearing many gifts. Herod thinks in his mind, well, they brought all this for me. And then when they get there, they say, sorry, dude, but these are for another king. And then his ears perk up. What do you mean another king? You see, Herod's very jealous. He doesn't want competition. He says, what's going on here? And they say, well, we saw a star. And evidently they told him when they first saw the star. They also may have told him where they were from. And they said, so we prepared our stuff and we got on our camels and we headed this way because it was revealed to us that the King of Kings was born, the King of the Jews was here, and we've come to do what? To worship Him. We've come to worship the King of all kings. So Herod says, well, when did all this happen? Well, we've been traveling. Obviously, they said we've been traveling this long or that long, because what does the Bible say? According to what had been revealed to Herod by the wise men, so they had to have revealed they had been traveling for a while. And many believe approximately 2 years. Approximately 2 years. He flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. Herod had every child 2 years old and under killed, murdered, in and around Bethlehem. I shared with you last week as we were talking about there was the belief, the tradition that there was a campaign map. That's a map where they map out their military campaigns, where they're going. And this campaign map, and pretty much what Herod did was he said, give me this map. And then he tore out the regions that he was not concerned about. And in the middle of that map was Bethlehem and the surrounding villages. And so in Bethlehem and all the surrounding villages, the children were murdered, executed by the government. Now let's read verse 3 through 8 and get back to kind of where we can begin things. We're told after this revelation from the wise men that Herod was troubled. And so when King Herod heard this instruction from the wise men, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what is written by the prophet. Now, I want us to kind of stop right now, and we're gonna look in just a minute at this. Who did Herod request come to him? Who was it he asked? He said, I need somebody to tell me about this stuff. Who came? We just read it. No. This is after the wise men have told him what's going on. Who did he? The chief priest and the temple officials. The religious leaders of the day. The most senior religious leaders of the day. Do we agree on that? What's this deal about a prophecy? Well, it's said that the Messiah is going to come. Where is he going to come? In Bethlehem. They're looking back at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I think you've got that, James. I don't know why 6:8's up there right now. Keep going. There we go. In King James it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me." His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. There's only one whose origin is from eternity, and that's Jesus. And so here are the religious leaders of the day. We have dignitaries that are coming in bearing incredibly expensive gifts. There is no indication either that each one of the kings came in with, "Oh, here's my gold. I want to give you my gold." You know what it had been more like? Because you see, extravagance was the order of the day in that day. And so the one bearing the gold, it would have been more like, here's my gold. And I got more on the camel. Hold on. Let me go get the rest of it. Here's my gold. Oh, here's my guys. There's 25 of them. They're carrying all the gold they can carry. Here they are. They're going to drink. How about the guy that's got frankincense? There's his guys. 8, 10, 12, 15 of them. They're bringing in the frankincense. 5 or 10 or 12 or 18 or 20 people, they're bringing in the myrrh. You know, we don't do things slightly in our country. We do them big. You know, it's not just, we do our little plays and little children come up and say, "Here's my gold for the baby Jesus." I don't believe that's the way it was. My grandmother lived in High Point when I was growing up. And every Christmas morning we'd play with our stuff for a little while. We'd eat breakfast and then it'd be time for us to go to Grandma's house. I want to tell you something. It was as long as 2.5 hours of my life. Because I was saying goodbye to all my stuff. You know. But I loved going to Grandma's house. And we brought gifts to Grandma's. And our family was so big. My mom was the baby of 9 children. And some of them had 5 and 6 children of their own. And so there's lots of people at Grandma's house. I mean like 75 people. And so we're way too big to buy gifts for everybody. So we exchange names. And we'd buy each person buy one gift. So there were 5 of us and we'd have 5 names and we'd buy 5 gifts. I've thought about it before. Wonder if I had to walk to Grandma's, would it have changed the trip? The answer is yes. Absolutely. If I'm going to walk 125 miles, I'm going to make it worth the trip. First of all, we would go that morning early. We'd get there about lunchtime. Because, you know, I told you before, we get up 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, Christmas tree stuff and all that kind of stuff. And by 9 o'clock, 9:30, 10 o'clock, we're leaving or already left. And right after about 12 o'clock, we're there. And there's tons of people. And we would spend the afternoon. And many, many, many times, we would turn around and come right back home that evening, that night. We'd get home about 9, 10 o'clock. We had done our trip. What if we had to walk? Would it have changed the trip? We would have had to make it worth the trip, wouldn't we? First of all, we wouldn't have planned to stay for a day. Because we couldn't have made it in a day. Couldn't have done it. But also, if my grandmother lives that far away, that means what? It means I don't get to see her very much. Because I'm having to walk. And you don't walk like that all the time. So if I'm going to go, I'm going to stay a month. I'm going to stay a month, and I'm going to take a lot of stuff, and I don't see Granny a whole lot, so I want to show her that I love her. So I'm not going to bring one little gift. I'm going to bring a bunch of stuff. And I don't want to come in on Granny, who's on a limited income, without some help, and so I'm going to pack on my camel. I'm going to pack some food, some provisions for my stay. So this was not 3 little men walking in with little here, let me have you, give you my little stuff. There was an extravagant procession. They put everything they had into this trip. And then we come to church on Sunday morning and say, "Okay, God, that's what you get from me this week." The wise men were devoted to their task. They had faith that the God who revealed the star would reveal the Savior. They believed that God was going to move. Now, I got to skip ahead of a couple of the other readings. You just got to read it on your own. So, James, let's move forward, and we're going to look at the lessons we learned from the wise men. This is the short part. Number one, the wise men show us how to recognize the Lord. I am convinced that the modern day church does not know how to recognize the Lord. On the 16th of this month, Lori and I will be at a banquet in Washington, D.C. We've been invited by a friend of mine who is the most senior religious program specialist in the Navy. He was an E3 when we met. Now he's the Master Chief Petty Officer of the Rate. There will be dignitaries there, and I will know one person other than Lori. I will know one person. We have made provisions for somebody to stay at the house. I have bought a new suit, a new shirt, a new tie. Actually, I got the shirt and the tie for free because that was the deal at the store. I am having it tailored. Now, when I say tailored, don't say, ooh, 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 aren't you something? I'm having the cuff hemmed, and I'm having the sleeves the right length. Everything else fits. And because I wasn't sure if that was the exact suit I want, I bought three suits. But it was buy one, get two free. I've made all those provisions. I'm keeping an eye so that I make sure that the oil has changed and everything in Lori's car. Because that's probably the one we're going to drive, because that's the one where we can hang clothes up. Otherwise, I'd drive the Mustang, but Lori informed me that you can't hang clothes in the Mustang. I made these provisions for one banquet. Now, granted, I'm taking advantage of the fact that I've got to go, so we're taking a few days and just going away. Because we need to. But I've made all these provisions. And when I get there, I'm counting on one thing, that I will recognize my buddy Dino. Because if I don't recognize him, I'm going to be lost. Because I don't know anybody else there. Nobody. Master Chief Petty Officer of the Navy is our guest speaker. George will appreciate that. But I have no idea who he is. All I know is he's the master. I'm going to see a symbol. He is the most senior enlisted person in the entire Navy. He is a symbol of what enlisted in the Navy is. And that's a lot to me. But I don't know him. And I have no idea. I've never seen a picture of him. I can recognize Dino, I think. My buddy. I've seen him 19 years ago. I'm trusting. I've made all these provisions, and I'm trusting that I'll recognize. The wise men knew they'd recognize him. They knew it. Why? Because God put them on the trip. God set them on their journey. I want to read this to you. One writer said, there are many people who just don't recognize God. They see His work all around them, but they give the credit to everything else. Mankind, Mother Nature, angels, etc. Anything but God. God was trying to show these wise men something special, and they were blessed to observe the Savior firsthand. Today, God is doing the same thing. He desires that lost man sees His Son for who He is, the Savior of the world. Do you see His Son for who He is? Do you see His Son for who He is? Because I want to share with you today, He is not the last hope for this world. He is the only hope for this world. He always has been. He always will be. He is the only hope for this world. But those men, the chief priest and all of the other assistants, didn't even bother to follow the wise men. They're looking for the king of the Jews and the head religious Jew is not even concerned enough to follow. You know why? I don't think he was spiritually prepared to even recognize the Savior. But those kings, with their faith, they can show us how to recognize the Savior. How? Here's what they did. Number one, they opened their eyes. You can just leave it right where it is, James. There's nothing up there. They opened their eyes. Verse 9 and 10. Oh my goodness, let me get to the right place. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. You think they could have seen that star if they'd closed their eyes? No. And that's the first step to our recognizing the Savior. We need to open our eyes. These men had opened their eyes earlier in verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now the star has appeared to guide them to the Savior. Isn't it amazing how God will place these visible signs on your path that point to the Savior? I want to ask you a question, and it kind of relates back to what I said a few minutes ago. But I want to ask you, have you ever in the 12 years that I've been here, any of you, have you ever been sitting there and I said something that you just all of a sudden, whatever it was, I don't know what it was, but something, and you just, your eyes went big, your ears perked up, and all of a sudden something made sense to you. Has that ever happened? Ever? I mean, I'm not offended, y'all, because it wasn't me. See, it wasn't me. You could put a log up here as long as it could speak, and God can use it. You remember when they were told, you better get these disciples to shut up. What did Jesus say? Hey, say, if they're quiet, the stones will cry out. Why? Because somebody's going to speak for God. So when I bring something like that and I share and all of a sudden you say, wow, what a powerful thing that God has just revealed to me. Don't come to me and say, man, I didn't do nothing. In fact, I would be willing to wager that many of those times I said it and it wasn't even in my plan. Because God will just get, sometimes things just come out and I'll sit here and say, where'd that come from? Well, it came from God. Came from God, because he knew you needed to hear something that I didn't have in my outline. But in order for us to see those things, and we're talking symbolically, we need to open our eyes. We need to be receptive. We need to be willing to receive it. Number two, they opened their hearts. Verse 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Do you hear that? They were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. They opened their heart. See, you got to open your heart to worship. That's why a lot of times you leave here and you say, well, I just didn't get nothing. You didn't get nothing because you didn't give nothing. And you didn't give nothing because you didn't come prepared to give anything. We don't come to worship. We come Wednesday night. We do discipleship training and we get our training. We get instructed. We get encouraged. But this morning, you're supposed to be here to give. The only reason we take the time to proclaim the Word of God is because that's what God told us to do. We proclaim it and then He promises us that if we proclaim the Word, it will not return void. And so we worship Him through the proclamation of His Word so that more will hear. And my prayer and God's desire is that this Word will stir in our hearts and then we'll go out those doors right there and we'll go to somebody and we'll say, let me tell you what God revealed to me. Let me share with you. Because you see, when they saw the Christ, they melted. They opened their heart. And it doesn't say they bowed down. I don't think it was nice and, oh, great and good king. I think it was just like the Bible said. They fell on the floor. Because they knew that they were not worthy to even look Him in the face. They opened their hearts. Many today see God at work and actually do know that God the God who is working, but that we just don't care. There are many of us who really do believe that Jesus is Savior and He's the only way to heaven, but we don't care enough to let it change our lives. We say, Lord, I'll follow You. Just don't ask me to be uncomfortable. Lord, I love You and I want to serve You, but don't ask me to be obedient. God says there is only one surrender, and that's the kind of surrender that these wise men gave. He said, the kind of surrender I will accept is unconditional surrender. You cannot hold anything back. It's got to be all or nothing where God is concerned. 99% commitment is no commitment at all in the eyes of God. So many come to the church on Sunday mornings across this world, and they come and they put on their church face and they act all sweet and nice, and then they walk out the door and they go back to the sin that they're involved in, and they relish it and they revel in it, and then they wonder why God is not blessing them. It's kind of like, oh, here he goes, he's going to talk about money. It's kind of like that person who can't get their finances together and can't figure it out, but they don't tithe. If it weren't insulting, I would laugh. So when they come to me and they say, well, I want a tithe, I just can't afford it. That is the lie of the devil. You can't afford not to. You want to get your finances in order? Give God His first. All the time, every time. Don't wait. No, don't say, God, I got to get this bill paid, and I got to get this bill paid, and I got to get this bill paid, and I got to buy food, and I got to buy this, and I got to buy that. And if there's any left, Lord, I'll give it to You. God says, that's not acceptable. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I get mine first. You don't believe I practice that? You come over and you look. I have a list of bills. I'm so, you know, regimented and everything, a list of my payments and when they're due, and if I have to, I only have two or three that I actually mail. Everything else is electronic. I have the date I have to mail it to make sure it gets there on time. And the first one on the list is tithe. The first one. Now, it may not get here on the first Sunday because John will ask me sometimes, you got your check? And I left it over at the office because I have my checkbook over there. But you know what I learned a long time ago? It's not as important for me to get it in His pocket first as it is for me to get it out of my pocket first. He can use it whenever He can get it, whenever it comes in. But I got to get it out of my pocket. See, when I write that check and I deduct it from my checking account, it's His. It's His. I can't spend it. It's His. It's out of mine. But it's the same way with devotion. It's the same way with strength. It's the same way with our talents. It's the same way with our abilities. If we keep them to ourselves, then how can God use them? We've got to give them to Him. We've got to say, here, Lord. And we fall on our face and we say, God, here You go. They did all of that because they identified, they recognized the Lord. They opened their hearts, they opened their eyes, they opened their hearts. And then lastly, this is the one I was just talking about, they opened their treasure. Because that's the thing they did when they got there. They opened their treasure. They gave them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were prepared to meet. How'd they have that stuff? They brought it with them. They were prepared. Some of you did not come prepared to give an offering today. You couldn't give an offering because you weren't prepared. You didn't bring anything. A lot of times we'll go out the doors and we'll encounter somebody that's lost, but we're not prepared. We didn't bring anything. A lot of people say, well, I'm scared I won't say the right thing. If you'll just say something, God will use it. God will use it. You'd be amazed at how many things you can recall if you're just being obedient to God. Opening the treasure. Opening the treasure. And giving it to God. We need to present our treasures to Him. Our treasures of love. Our treasure of honor. Of obedience. Of devotion. Of sacrifice. And of service. But before we open our treasure, we've got to open our eyes. And we've got to open our heart. The second thing. The wise men also show us how to reverence the Lord. That's the part where they just fell down. They just fell down. We think, well, I'm too good for that. Or I'm too prideful for that. Or I'm too easily embarrassed to do that. If you're too anything to just reverence the Lord, then we're too whatever it is. The Bible says a lot about humility. I want to read just verses, but will you jot these down? James chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Psalm 10:17. Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their hearts. You will listen carefully. Proverbs 16:19. And I'll give you these later because I know you probably can't write these down quick enough. Better to be lowly of spirit with the humble than to divide plunder with the proud. Proverbs 29:23. A person's pride, I like this one. A person's pride will humble him, but a humble spirit will gain honor. In other words, you be prideful, God will knock you down. But if you be humble, God will lift you up. We need to get over this. These men humbly bowed and offered valuable, precious gifts because Jesus was worthy to receive these gifts. Gold, which represents deity. Frankincense, which represents humanity. And myrrh, which represents future suffering. They knew not only to give Him things, but what to give Him. Appropriate gifts. All three were very costly, yet they willingly gave them to Jesus. It's not just about what they gave, but also about how they gave it. They gave willingly, humbly, gratefully, and in an act of faith and worship. They showed great reverence to the Lord. So the wise men show us how to recognize the Lord. They show us how to reverence the Lord. And lastly, they show us how to rely on the Lord. As I said before, it's believed that these men followed this star for as much as 2 years. What a picture of faith. They followed a light in the sky. They didn't know how long the journey would be. They didn't know what they would encounter along the way. They didn't know exactly what they would find when they reached their destination. Regardless of what the journey held, they followed God. They relied on the Lord. And that's exactly what we need to do in 2014. We must rely on God. We're following a God who gives direction, and we need to follow the God-given direction. We don't know how long the journey will be. So how should we rely on God? First of all, we need to fear God. Herod was afraid. There was a challenge to his authority. But these wise men respected and feared God. God warned them not to return to Herod after they had found the Christ. And because of their fear of God, they obeyed. We're to reverence Him. But it needs to go further than that. We need to fear God. God brought you in this world. He can take you out. And He can take you out anytime He chooses. I was at the hospital this week visiting Miss Ruby's brother. Miss Ruby McQueen's brother, Memory, is in the hospital uptown. And one of the girls from the emergency room called me and told me that they had someone that they were bringing in and wanted to know if I knew them, if I thought I could help. They weren't sure if there was any family coming. And the person who had died is 38 years old. 38. I'm 52. That's a lot younger than me. How many of you are older than 38? Raise your hand. Why would you think that you have any more time than she did? See, I don't believe that woman woke up that morning and said, I think I'll die today. I don't believe that happened. We don't know when it's going to come. But we need to have enough fear of God that we live each day He gives us to the point that where when we stand before Him, we can give an account for the way we lived our life. We need to fear God, and then we need to follow God. The Bible says they departed into their own country another way. They listened and obeyed and they went home. But they went home changed. So here's my question for you. Here's my invitation to you. Will you today recognize the Lord? Will you see Him for who He is and for who He wants to be in your life? Will you reverence the Lord by coming to Him on His terms in His way? And will you rely on the Lord? You know, we go back to that tithe and people say, I can't afford to give. That's because we're not willing to rely on the Lord. We're relying on ourselves. God doesn't need your money. He wants to give you the blessing of being obedient. Does that make sense? And if you don't do it, then you're saying, Lord, I don't want to rely on you. I want to rely on me. How's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Those of you who are relying on self, those of you who have in the past. See, I've done it. I've done it. I've lived part of my life relying on self. Didn't work out real well. I blew it just about every time. And even the times that I didn't blow it, I think it was just because God's grace. He was there with me then, even when I was disobedient, because He was preserving me for something later. Will you look for the King of the Jews today? You may be here today and without Christ. You've never made a decision to receive Him as your Savior. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Jackie's going to go to the piano and play as we just commune with God. I want to ask you, as I do many times, that if you would just close your eyes and bow your